Would you take your Bibles with me, please, and turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 2. We've begun a series in Colossians, chapter 2, which is really part of a grander series on Christian liberty. Some Christians say you can't do or say or be engaged in such and such. Other Christians say you can. Who's right? The Bible is right. And in Colossians, chapter 2, there are further instructions for us concerning this matter. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 really give us the foundation of Christian liberty, which is the entire book of Galatians, wrapped up really in these two verses here, in a sense. That's why we began Galatians years ago, the whole series on it, and then took a break from it. And then 1 Corinthians 8, 9, 10, and chapter 11, verse 1, and also chapter 6, parts of it. And then also what we've just finished in Romans 14, the first half of verse chapter 15, and now in Colossians chapter 2. But God brings us back to the very foundation, and we don't want to, if we miss anything, we certainly don't want to miss this. And that's found in Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. We began it last week, didn't have the opportunity or the time to finish it, and so Lord willing, we're going to wrap it up here this week. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Rooted, and here's the description of what that walk looks like in four participles. That tells us the past, what the present should be like, and what the result is. The past, rooted, and the present, there should be a continual building up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, and then the result, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Let's ask God's help as we look at His Word. Lord, I pray that You would bless us and help us here now as we look at Your Word. May it be the love letter that it is, but may it be that way to us. May we be looking at Your Word with an attitude and a mentality that yearns for it more than even a soldier in Afghanistan in receiving a letter from his dearest and best girlfriend, and how he would read over that and read between the lines and read it again and again and again, because it's words of hope and encouragement from someone he loves deeply who, though far away, separated. Lord, may we look at this love letter from You with the same enamoring and enthralling and enthusiasm as someone would look at that kind of letter. And may our hearts yearn to want to drain every bit of juice out of it so that we gain nourishment and we actually see the truth of what's here. And Lord, we would pray as the hymn writer wrote, show us the truth concealed within Your Word. And may we see in this book the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, help us now. We ask You in Your Son, Jesus' name, amen. When I got married, my wife did not know all of my liabilities. She had some money. I needed some. And so when we got married, that's not the only reason I got married, nor is it the main reason. I'm not trying to imply that. But that's basically what it was. I had none, and she had some, and I needed it. And in that relationship, my liabilities were assumed by her in that relationship, and her assets became mine really as we became one. And so it is with the Lord Jesus Christ, continuing what we discussed last week in that theme. When we become His, all of our liabilities get taken and absorbed in that relationship, and we are given all, all of his assets, and that is part of his amazing grace. But more happened when my wife and I got married. More than a legal and a financial transaction took place. There was also a daily renewed relationship of fellowship and friendship that has grown deeper over the years. And so it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. It shouldn't be just a financial and legal transaction taking place with Jesus. There should be a daily relationship of fellowship and friendship with him that grows even deeper and fuller as the years progress. The union changes me. The union with my wife has changed me, as we'll be seeing as we looked at last week, and the union with Jesus Christ actually changes a person. Now, in this passage, in verses 6 and 7, we saw last week in verse 6, the walk of a Christian or Christian progress begins by receiving Jesus. Notice it there again in verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord. God gives us more than rules for change. God gives us more than just hope for change. He gives us a person of change, a person himself. It's Christ Jesus the Lord. Christ, he is the only one who can save. Jesus, he did the blood work. He lived for me, died for me, and rose again. And he is the boss. He's the master. He's the ruler, the controller, the one who calls the shots for our life. And I do not have an opportunity to call the shots in my life any longer. He calls the shots. And when I embrace him, I don't have to work for it. What do I do? God says, here is Jesus. How do I receive him? I repent of my stubborn, self-centered living. And I, by faith, trust and depend completely on his work. I want to say that again. I don't work for it. I turn from my stubborn, self-centered way. And I completely depend everything on him. As I got the Christian life that way, I live the Christian life still that way. Let me explain it. I continually turn from my stubborn, self-centered way, even now that I am a Christian, and I continually am depending and relying completely on God to be doing the work through me. And it's very interesting here. I want to give just a little bit of a background. We'll be getting further into it next week, but at the beginning of verse 6, as you therefore, what's the therefore, therefore? Therefores are very important. You really need to know the context of what's taking place before. God, through Paul, we won't read all of verses 1 through 5, nor will we read all of chapter 1, but here's what's going on in Colossae. There is false teaching, false doctrine that is beginning to invade into this church. And this teaching really is it's an anomaly. It's an amalgamation of four different teachings. One, it is Gnosticism, which we'll get into next week, but it is basically philosophical reasonings about God, the Bible, the scriptures, and living the Christian life. Lots of philosophical things, but really, these thoughts and reasonings don't go according to the Bible. It's extra-biblical thinking that really ends up being anti-biblical thinking. But then there is, wrapped in with this, a type of asceticism, the deeper life. I have to feel and experience all kinds of things, and I can get that if I do all kinds of fastings and all kinds of prayers. And I'm not downing fasting and prayer, but really diving into this. And everything is so deeper. There's a type of asceticism that's there. There's also a mysticism, being enthralled and really kind of enamored with all of the spiritual things that are out there. Specifically here, giving more glory and credit to angels than even God himself. And God did create angels, and there are angels that are at work. But also to the spiritual realities that are taking place in our world, focusing on them. We could make application, obviously, to supernatural, Ouija boards, the occult that is out there, the superhuman powers. But our purpose this morning isn't to be looking at those things. But it's an amalgamation of philosophy, religious reasonings that are really outside the Bible and putting a lot of emphasis on them, as well as asceticism, as well as mysticism, and some legalism. you have to do this, and you have to do this, and you have to do this, and all the fun things that you want to do, you can't do any of those at all. And all of that twisted together is what is confronting this church. And God, through Paul, tells them, no. Let me remind you of what the Christian life is all about and what it is in its very core. And he tells us in verses 6 and 7 and how we can be making progress and conquer even those things there. And in verses 8 through 23, God, through Paul, addresses all four of those things that we've just brought out. And in the coming weeks, Lord willing, we'll be addressing those things because it deals with even people enjoying their Christian liberty. A relationship changes everything so that I don't have to go following other things. Imagine, if you will, with me, please, a boy who grows up in an extremely impoverished situation, and eventually he keeps working and gets a job as a caddy in a luxurious golf course. And while there as a caddy, he meets a young lady who's from an extremely wealthy background. And as their relationship grows, she wants him as her caddy, and it eventually eventuates in their marriage. He gains all of that wealth, a totally new status. It changes who he is, what he has, and the experiences he has. A whole new relationship, and he earned none of it. New status, new wealth, new prestige, new power in life. But it's not all about what he gets. It's about their union that's there. And our relationship with Jesus transforms us as well. So, question, have you received Jesus? What do you think of Jesus Christ? But all of this is still by way of review. The walk or Christian progress begins with receiving Jesus, but there's a whole lot more to living life now. Our past is redeemed, our future is secure, but what about the stuff that takes place in between? Well, the Christian progress continues in the same manner. Notice at the end of verse 6, as you've received the Lord Jesus Christ, so walk in him. And we're going to look at the walk itself, and then we're going to look at the description. God describes further detail what this walk should look like. And thirdly and lastly today, what the results of this walk should be and how it demonstrates itself in our lives. So the walk itself, we saw it a little bit last week. The word walk, it's literally continue your Christian walk. Keep on walking, like 1 Thessalonians 4:1 says. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you have received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. Now notice, we are to be walking in him. The lasting answer to all of the situations in life is greater intimacy with Jesus Christ. You having marriage difficulties? The lasting answer to marriage difficulties is not homicide, okay? The lasting answer to marriage difficulties isn't stepping back. I'm done. That doesn't help anything. The lasting answer is stepping forward. Kindly, graciously, lovingly, diplomatically, but definitely stepping forward and increasing greater intimacy in that relationship. What is the lasting answer in our relationship with Jesus as we live the Christian life? It is increased intimacy with Jesus Christ. 1 John 2:6, it affects our pattern of life. It says, whosoever says that he abides in Jesus ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Someone wrote the book, What Would Jesus Do? Are you walking that way? But it also affects everything we do, not just the pattern that I'm following his example. It affects every aspect of my life as I live the gospel. If I profess I know Jesus, I must practice it in my daily life. My marriage affects how I respond at home. Before I was married, when I was at home, I did any old thing I wanted to do. I watched television anytime I wanted to do. I was a slob with the refrigerator and the food in the refrigerator any old time I wanted to do. I left stuff lying around any old time I want to. I threw my clothes down any old where I want to. But marriage affected some of that. I say some because my wife is here and she knows it hasn't affected all of those things. She's still affecting me somewhat, I should say, in all of that. I'll never forget the conversation. Get in bed. The lights are off. Honey, did you hang that up and put it in your closet, or is that just left on the floor? Okay, I'm going to respond nicely. I get up and just throw it in the closet, and there it is. Honey, did you hang that up? Sweetheart, the lights are out. No one's going to notice it. Yeah, but I notice it. Okay, and then get up and hang up the thing. What I'm trying to say is, in the midst of all of the situations of life, marriage affects me not only in how I act at home, it affects how I act at work. I'm not flirting with all kinds of other females. Well, hopefully I wasn't doing that but before I got married, to begin with, there was no one to flirt with back then, and no one would even look twice at me. The only reason Joy started dating is because she had surgery on both eyes and couldn't see for about the first 6 months, and then eventually she got the bandages taken off. It affects my marriage, affects how I do my work when I'm at school, my social activities. I'm not flirting with all kinds of others. That relationship governs how I act and how I respond. So our relationship with Jesus Christ should govern how we act and respond at home, at work, at school. Young people, you're getting ready to go there, and in all the social activities we do. That relationship governs that. And it affects even the difficult situations in life. I told you last week of my friend Tim Mailer, who at 19 years of age became a quadriplegic because of a terrible accident. But that accident didn't make him devastated, derailed, or dead-ended. He was saved from a greater situation. The greatest situation he was saved from was his soul saved from eternal damnation through Jesus Christ. But he was also saved from a worse situation, and that was responding in anger, bitterness, depression, fear, and worry. And so our relationship with Jesus can save us from bitternesses, anger, fear, depression, and worry as well. You live the Christian life the same way you got it. How did you get it? Said it already once. I turn from my stubborn, self-centered way that everything revolves around me and I have to have my own way. I turn from that, and I'm depending completely on God to do it for me. Can I say to your friends, if you're in a crisis, the only lasting and satisfying answer to life's problems comes in increased intimacy in the relationship with Jesus Christ. Stepping back from that does no help. Just like stepping back when you and your spouse are having difficulties will not help you. Someone has to step forward. You say that's hard, that's difficult, that's impossible with some people. You may think that way. Yes, it's more difficult. Well, she should be the one to take the step forward first. No, maybe that's so. Who is the one who takes the step forward first? The one who is the more spiritually mature is the one who's going to be taking the first step. I don't mean that to be demeaning the other party, but the one who is going to be right with God and do what he says and trusting him is going to be the one who's going to be stepping forward. You can't step back in the time of crisis away from Jesus. You've got to be increasing steps forward to him. Any solution that doesn't put Jesus center stage in your life will be ineffective and further complicate the matters. But a life that's focused on him won't crumble in crisis. Some of you have seen the film The Ten Commandments, 1956, Cecil B. DeMille production with Charlton Heston. In that film, with all of the difficulties that Moses had to put up with, 2 million complaining Jews for 40 years in the wilderness, there were difficulties, but there were difficulties in Egypt, and there were difficulties before then. How did Moses endure through all of those difficulties when, I'll tell you, I would normally crumble in the crisis? The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27, how Moses endured. It says he endured by seeing him who is invisible. And you don't see him with your naked eye. That's not what he's talking about. How do we endure the difficulties? With our mind and with our heart, we are gazing, as Tozer called it, the gaze of our soul on God. That is what is going to help us through the various crises. So, are you in a crisis? Are you in a difficulty? Can I ask you, are you willing to pray this? Lord, I can't make it. I'm too weak. I'm too helpless. Lord, in times like this, I tend to think of myself and my pain, and it's my self-centeredness that really increase my anger, my bitterness, my anxiety, my fear, my depression, my despair, and my hopelessness. Lord, forgive me for thinking that everything is all about me and that my life is most important, but it's your plan that's most important. I'm turning to you, depending on you for help, and I'm going to go to your word and do what it says by your help. I need you to protect me. I need you to help me. I need you to strengthen me. I trust you and your plan, not mine. Are you willing to pray that? If not, it very well could be that your agenda for your situation in life and God's agenda aren't meshing. And if your agenda for your life and God's agenda, I'll tell you who's going to win out. You don't need me to tell you, right? You're not going to win out. And you're going to continue to experience difficulties while God puts you in the pressure cooker of life because you're not tenderized yet. I'll never forget, I never knew what a pressure cooker was until I had my babysitter, Edna North, use a pressure cooker. What is this thing that rattles in the kitchen and emits hot burning steam out of this? God places us in hot water situations many times to change us. And as I've said before, God is far more interested in changing us than he is in changing our circumstances. Changing circumstances is an easy thing. But changing an individual to be in the midst of difficult times, Christ-loving and centered and still others serving and joyful in the midst of it, ha ha ha, so that when others look on, that person has an answer. That is another thing entirely. We can't be thinking that our relief is the most important thing. But God not only tells us about the walk, he describes the walk for us, and he gives us different pictures of what it is. So here's the description of the walk. There's a past description of the walk, and then the present description. The past description is found in verse 7. It says, rooted. That's the first one. It's rooted, and it's a past tense, to become firmly rooted or fixed. And it's a past perfect, meaning it's completed. I don't have to be rooting myself. God did the rooting, and he did it in the past. You know what rooting is, and the necessity of it. Trees that you can push over haven't been rooted or planted very well at all. So the roots need to be going down. We draw our strength in the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Jim read for our scripture reading today in John 15, verses 4 and 5. It says there that we are to be abiding in him as a branch abides in a main grape vine. Because unless we are tied in with him, severed apart from him, we can do absolutely nothing. But not only does God give us a plant metaphor, he also gives us a metaphor about a building, so to speak. And this word for planting is really a word for grounding. Would you turn to Ephesians 3? Ephesians 3. Galatians, Ephesians. You're in Colossians. Back one book is Philippians. Back one more book is Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3, look at verses 17 and 18. Ephesians 3, verses 17 and 18. Ephesians 3, 17, it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what's the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Back there at the end of verse 17, that you may be rooted and grounded in the faith. This planting or being rooted, really, it's a word that was often used in New Testament times for a building, laying a complete foundation. We use a plant metaphor to exemplify the stability aspect too. Plant your feet right there. Now, that doesn't mean literally I have to dig a hole and put my feet in the hole and then pour the soil back on top of my feet and that I'm there right this. When we say plant your feet, that means be stable, be solid. I don't want you to move. Put it right there. Well, God through Paul is saying the same thing. When God laid the foundation, he did it. I didn't have to do it concerning my salvation. God did that work. But I do have some responsibilities. And those are some present metaphors that he tells us back there in Colossians 2, verse 7. Rooted, it's past perfect, God did it, but built up in him. It's present tense. In other words, this, be more and more and more building things up, continually building things up in successive layers. What's it saying? The Christian life isn't a swift accomplishment. I am now, ta-da, super Christian. The Christian life is not swift accomplishment. It is a building up of successive layers over time. It's like laying cement. You have to lay this slab, let it settle, let it become solid. And then, okay, now we're going to lay another slab on top of that, and it takes time. I didn't like that when I was in college. I wanted to be super Christian right now. I'm still far from it. Hopefully a little bit closer than what I was in some ways. It's a gradual thing that takes place with us. And it's interesting here that it's in the passive voice, rooted and built up. Now, when I say passive voice, do you know what I mean? Those of you English Nazis out there, you know what passive voice is? Jack hit the ball. That's active voice. Jack did the acting on the ball. He hit it. Now, if I said the ball was hit, that's all I say. The ball was hit. The ball is the subject, but the verb is passive. The ball didn't do the hitting. Someone else did the action. That's the point. Someone else did the action. And this verb here in Greek, built up, someone else is doing the acting. We're like the ball that's getting hit. Now, hopefully, that's probably a bad analogy. I'm not trying to say that God is hitting you. That's not the point. Don't lose the point. It's that God is doing the building up here. Yes, we're responsible to have good bricks. We're responsible to mix the mortar. We're responsible for a number of things, but it's God that does the building up. Notice in Acts 20, verse 32, God, through Paul, says to the Ephesian elders, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, who is able to build you up, and God is able to give you an inheritance among the saints with all who are sanctified. 1 Corinthians 3:9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, it talks about we are laid upon the solid foundation of the apostles with God, Jesus Christ, being the chief cornerstone. But it also says that we're strengthened there, right? Verse 7, rooted, built up. God is doing the building. I have responsibilities. God is doing the building, though. Say, well, what does it look like to be being built up in him? We'll talk about that in just a bit. Let's look at being established. Now, what is the word established? It means to be stabilized. And it's as if you were building blocks. You've seen it before. We saw it at our house just a couple of weeks ago. Had a family over with lots of children. They had building blocks, and they were putting the building blocks, making this magnificent tower that was going to reach up to the ceiling. But guess what happened to the tower? It fell over with a topple. In other words, it needed a whole lot better and greater, broader, vaster foundation. The higher you go, there needs to be more stability that's added to that thing. That's what it's talking about here. In other words, don't just be building yourself. I want to learn all kinds of stuff. Make sure that you are stabilized in the midst of it all. And how do I get stabilized? How do I get stabilized? It says right there. I get stabilized, established in the faith. What does that mean? Does that mean that I have to increase my faith? Yeah, all of us need to increase our faith, but that's not the faith that it's talking about here. It's not subjective, it's objective. What that means is this: I need to be stabilized in learning Christian doctrine out of the Bible. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, letting God's word dwell in me. And it says, verse 7, as you have been taught, as you've been received. You Colossians, you people in Colossae, some of you are tempted to go after these false teachings, all kinds of philosophical, theological reasonings that really don't match up exactly with the Bible, and you're putting more emphasis on them than on the Bible's teaching, on asceticism and deeper life and on mysticism and on legalism, and you shouldn't be focusing on those things. You should be focusing on getting stronger, stabilized, built up in the faith as you have been taught. 1 Peter 2:2. Like newborn infants, you should desire the sincere milk of the Word of God so that you may grow by it. You want to withstand shakiness in your life? You need to get built up in your relationship with God in the Word. You want to be stabilized in your life? You feel like your life is getting tossed to and fro? You've got to get stabilized and sink those roots even deeper. God planted you, but sink the roots deep. Don't let the roots rise only toward the surface, or the winds will blow you over. You've got to be building things in your life, but let God put it all together, and you must be stabilized that way. There needs to be a sincere, devoted, daily pursuit of this relationship. When I said I do to my wife, I didn't tell her, I told you I loved you on our wedding day. If that ever changes, I'll let you know. And I'm not going to tell you I love you anymore. That's not it. And the illustration of what I've heard a number of wives say, when the husband ate wedding cake, as soon as he ate wedding cake, he stopped pursuing me and dating me. And the relationship seemed to die right there. How tragic in marriages. In marriage, there is to be a daily pursuit, sincerely, of the individual in a relationship of fellowship and friendship. And so it is with Jesus Christ. There is to be a daily, still, pursuit, sincerely, of a relationship of fellowship and friendship with Jesus Christ. Okay, now let's apply this. We haven't applied this yet. What does that look like in our life? What does it look like that my roots sink deeper and not up toward the surface? What does it look like that I assemble the bricks and the mortar, but God puts it together? What does it look like that I get stabilized? What does that look like? Well, there are certain key ingredients. There are musts. You have got to be in the Word of God in a quiet time, daily Bible reading, Bible study, but it's not just reading your Bible so that I'm checking it off my list and boy, the rest of the day is mine now. There's got to be meditation throughout the day. The Bible's emphasis on the Word of God and what we do with it is far more than memorizing. I think there's maybe one verse or two that talks about putting God's Word on the inside. The overwhelming majority of the emphasis of the Bible is not on reading it. It is on meditating on it and letting it get a grasp of you throughout the day, that you are sinking deep. Also, another key ingredient is prayer. Are you in prayer? If you are not in prayer, you are not going to feel stabilized in crisis or your relationship growing, or you to be able to withstand false things that are out there that confront the Christian life. There's got to be Christian reading, knowing His doctrine, prayer, but also good reading good Christian books. I would encourage, those are musts. There's got to be fellowship in the local church, among the people of the local church. If you are not there often, you are going to feel distant, and you're going to feel distant in other ways as well. You've got to be plugged in and doing something in ministry and in service. You've got to be engaging in the ordinances. As we spoke last Sunday night, communion, the Lord's table service, is something that's very important. Baptism and what I see there should be reminding me of lots of things that are very important. I should be participating in outflow of ministry to other people in service. I should be witnessing. I should have religious affections in the worship service. All of those things are key ingredients, and there are probably other things that hang on them, but don't miss this. Don't miss this. In the midst of all of those things I've just mentioned, stay focused on Jesus. Illustration. I've shared it with you before. I can, on Valentine's Day or my anniversary, have in my arm a box of chocolates, a dozen red roses, jewelry and perfume, ring the doorbell. My wife answered it. I see instantly this glassy look come over her eyes and a sweet, tender smile as she looks at me. Aaron, thank you. And I say to her, I'm just doing my duty because on days like this, this is what I'm supposed to do. I can focus on what I'm supposed to do, and it means nothing in the relationship. Am I making sense? In our relationship with Jesus Christ, can I encourage us, dear friends? It is a relationship that is not focused on what we have to do. Now, I'm to do those things. I cannot abort those things. But in the midst of it all, I have to have a focus, and you have to have a focus on those, on Jesus Christ as well. There's got to be a focus on Christ, and we have to be doing those things. And if you abort any of those things, you are jettisoning a number of important things in your own Christian life. And it's your fault. We have a tendency to want to blame all kinds of other people, blame leaders, blame pastors, blame deacons, blame other church people, when really, deep down on the inside, there's a lack of your personal focus and a lack of you being actually involved in doing what you are supposed to be doing. I hope I'm making sense. We are to be doing those things, but we're to stay focused on Jesus. It is not a list of rules of do's and don'ts. If you look at yourself and what you're doing and what you have to be doing, we've got to accomplish this, and everything is all about do, 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 do. If everything is all about that, really, friends, you're focused on yourself. Well, I like this, and I think we ought to be doing this, and this is what the way things have to be, and the list goes on and on. Really, that kind of person is focused on themselves. Really. And when we get focused on ourselves, it becomes a list of things. Christianity becomes a list of things we have to do that never really touch the real problems, and we become blind to gaps. When I was a junior, the second half of my junior year and all of my senior year of high school, God had saved me for a number of years. But all I was picking up from the Christian life, it was probably my fault, but all I got from the pastor, all I got from my youth pastor, all I got from my Christian school and fellow classmates in the Christian school, all I got was do this, do this, do this, do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. That's all I was receiving. Now, I'm sure that they were emphasizing the right things, but I wasn't getting it. And I became very disjointed in my Christian life, so much so that I wanted to jettison the whole Christian thing. I really did. And then when Ohio State University gave me 3 out of 4 years scholarship for piano performance, that was a big temptation. 3 out of 4 years completely paid for. And then also, someone said, Aaron, you could make it into medicine. I'm in the School of Fellows at Ohio State University in medicine. I'll give you a board recommendation. You can take it there, and perhaps you could go into medicine, which I really like. Those were big temptations for me. You say, you missed your calling. I don't know, maybe you are thinking that or not. My point is this. Because I was focused on Christianity being a list of do's and don'ts and everything being all about this and the externals, and I wasn't focused on Jesus, I came very nigh to jettisoning and walking away from the whole thing. Yeah, now I knew there was a God. I knew there was a God. And I'd probably still go to church if I from time to time. Still believe that the Bible is from God, but I'm not going to be getting into it and letting it transform my life. And here's the point. If you haven't heard anything of this entire message, don't miss this. I am seriously, throughout this entire series, I've been waiting to say something like this for this entire series, and I say it. I'm no longer preacher. I want to be pastor right now. I am concerned about some of us here. I really am. I'm concerned for my own self, and I'm concerned for some of you that the Christian life has been, in your mind, a list of do's and don'ts, and that's all you've seen, maybe from your parents, maybe from your pastor, myself, maybe a former pastor, and you have gotten disgruntled and disjointed or feeling dead-ended because your focus has been on yourself or your circumstances or the lists and the boxes. And you've lost focus of the real relationship with Jesus. And then when you hear about people coming to know Jesus as Savior, that's a nice thing. But really, the Christian life has surfaced because you've seen other Christians, and yeah, their life changes. They stop doing bad things and they start doing moral things, but all it is just about a list of do's and don'ts. And some here, I'm afraid, have gotten so disgruntled and disjointed about that, that there's an icy coldness or a callus that has set up. And what's the use of really being engaged, because I've tried Christianity and it doesn't work. So-and-so's tried Christianity and it hasn't really transformed them. Maybe it was your parents, maybe it was your upbringing, and it's made you kind of cynical and skeptical about the whole thing. Yes, I still believe the Bible. Yes, I'll still go to church. Yes, yes, all of these things. But deep down on the inside, there's not an enthralling, impassioned relationship with Jesus that drives the entire thing. That's my concern. Do you have that? I'm asking, is Jesus the center of your life in that relationship, that he affects your family, affects your career, he affects your friendships, your marriage, your eating, your ministry thoughts, your pleasures, your time and your money? But there's a result. We have to hurry. The result of this walk. The result of this walk is one main thing. You see it there in verse 7? Colossians 2, verse 7. Abounding in it with thanksgiving. Now, question. Abounding in it. In English. Antecedents and pronouns. The antecedent of the pronoun is what the pronoun refers to. What is the antecedent of it there? What does the it refer to? Abounding in it. Are we abounding in the faith? Or abounding in what we've been taught? What does the it refer to? Well, there is a textual variant in Greek. Obviously, we are to be abounding in faith. Or are we to be abounding in thanksgiving? I personally believe it's thanksgiving. We are to be abounding in faith, in knowing the Lord, and we are to be abounding in thanksgiving. The word abound means to overflow. It's a favorite word of Paul. He uses it over 26 times, and it's used of a river in flood springtime that's overflowing its banks. Colossians 1:12, giving thanks to the Father who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of light, giving thanks. Colossians 3, you're in Colossians 2. Would you turn to Colossians 3? Colossians chapter 3. Look at verses 15, 16, and 17. Notice how important thanksgiving is here. Colossians 3, 15, 16, 17. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, this is the will of God, that we should be giving thanks. Are you a thankful person? A proper understanding of what Jesus has done for us should make us a very thankful person. And a thankful mentality that's focused on Jesus will be like a fence. A thankful mentality that focuses on Jesus, not the do's, a thankful mentality that focuses on Jesus is like a fence that keeps us from going out of bounds where we ought not to be. Thankfulness. some Greek mythology. You all have heard of the sirens, right? In Greek mythology, the sirens were those lovely, beautiful voiced and beautiful bodied ladies that were from the ocean that would call the mariners to them, promising them all kinds of pleasure. But really, the sirens were on the reefs. And many mariners would go near there and would become completely shipwrecked. But there are two people in all of Greek mythology who overcame the sirens, and they did it two different ways. One was Ulysses and one was Orpheus. Ulysses, here's how he conquered the sirens. He got wax and put it in all of his sailors' ears and told them, row for all your worth, and he had them strap him to the mast so that he couldn't do anything. Now, that was Ulysses. Here's how Orpheus overcame the sirens. His mariners were there, and what he did, he got someone to play the harp, and he got himself and his crew and the person who played the harp to sing an even louder song in praise to the Greek gods. The Greek gods don't exist. What's the point? Here's the point. I can, in order to say, no, I'm not going to give in to this temptation, I could basically strap myself down and through self-will, I'm not going to do it, or I can replace the sound of other things that's coming to my ears and my heart and the temptations that's there with a greater sound, and that is a sound of thanksgiving that focuses on God and what he's done for me in Jesus Christ. Thanksgiving should never feed upon itself. We run to Jesus. Friends, this thing of being a progressing Christian should affect us. Even if you've lost your job, even if you have a thankless job, if you're a single parent going through physical suffering, financial difficulties, relationship difficulties, I'm telling you, what I'm giving you this morning will help. It's not the quick fix. It's not the take a pill and it will instantly cure. I'm afraid people in our country are getting hooked on things like that for the quick fix. And important problems never really have a quick fix. I should say rarely. So I'm asking you, are you a thankful person? A person who's thankful, focuses on Jesus, and it abounds in their life. It's the result of this Christian progress. Are you abundant, exceeding, and overflowing with thanksgiving for what Jesus has done? You'll only get that way if you are building up and making progress in your Christian life. Johnson Oatman was a man of the Christian Methodist Episcopal organization. He was a Christian businessman. They ordained him into the ministry, and he wrote over 3,000 different gospel hymns. He only got paid $1 for each one of them, and he's written many that have passed on, but there is one that he wrote that really tells aptly what we are to be doing. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. May we be people who continually grow and make progress in our Christian lives. Let's bow for prayer. Father, I pray you would help us now as we sing this hymn, that we would be people who'd be making progress in our Christian lives. May we stay focused on Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.